about the balance, spiritual balance that's needed in a local assembly. We've been talking about that particular subject in the last nights because it seems to me that it is God's intention and it is most effective in a person's life when there is a moderate, reasonable, biblical Christianity practiced by the Lord's people. As individuals and as a partner in a marriage or as a member in a family or also as a member of an assembly. Extremism never seems to be God's intention. Zeal, yes, but zeal is not extremism. I'm just going to read you this little portion. Well, this didn't come from a recent conference here, but just listen to these words, the quotation of Brother in the Lord. A true planted and rightly established Church of Christ is a company of faithful people separated from unbelievers, gathered in the name of Christ, whom they truly worship and readily obey. They are a brotherhood, a communion of saints, each one of them standing for their Christian liberty to practice whatsoever God has commanded and revealed unto them in His holy word. Now, to me, that is exactly what a New Testament assembly is all about. And it wasn't spoken in a Vancouver conference or a Toronto conference in the last 50 years. And it wasn't spoken in 1850s. It was a statement by a man named Henry Barrow in 1593. So what we're speaking about and practicing is not anything new, but actually the same principles go back a long, long ways right to the New Testament and the first assembly that was established. But that man, I believe, gave a very clear definition of what a New Testament church is doing. And so that's what our concern is today. A place where born-again believers, willing to obey and worship Christ, each of them standing for their Christian liberty and practicing what God intends them to do, that's what God's intention. So that would be the concern we need to have. I'm going to read tonight, first of all, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'm going to read that little phrase again because, you know, when I came across that, I realized that what we're preaching about has a lot of background to it. It appears that down through the ages of the church's history, there's always been people who have been willing to gather to the name and worship Christ the Lord. Ever since it began. Some large companies, some small. I was touched in time when we were in Newfoundland, where we lived for 24 years, when a man was sent by the government of Honduras to Newfoundland to learn how to build small fishing boats. And he didn't know English. He was an Indian tribe. He was from one of the inland fishing groups. It was saltwater fishermen. And he had been fishing all his life out of a tree that was dug out tree. But the man showed a lot of momentum. He was a man who wasn't a slouch, and so I guess the government of Honduras said, well, if we could get somebody like that to maybe increase our production of food, so they sent him up to Newfoundland to learn how to build small boats. And when he came there, he found that he was a Christian. He came to the meeting of Christians, and was openly in his time there, he was able to communicate a bit in our English, but I remember one day we were trying to communicate back and forth, and we were talking about where he went, and he did come with a letter of commendation, but nobody knew how to read it because it was in Spanish. So, but you could kind of tell the scriptures, references, Romans, 15:1 was there, and a few others, so you could, so it was easy to see that he was a brother in Christ. And you could tell by the smile on his face part, and I like him when he's small. Something about that, you know, when a person looked into the part of it. Anyway, the brethren were trying to interview him, and they couldn't seem to get through, so we went back and we showed him the table, the Lord's in line with the bread and wine, and signed to him, just the way it was done where he was. But then there was a little difference. So, we didn't know exactly what he was meaning, so he went up and sat down, and he sat down next to the table, and said no. Took his head like this. But then he called one of the sisters over, and she sat down after the table, and he said, and then he stood up behind it, behind the bench. And finally, we saw what it was, and what they did in his assembly was exactly the same as we did, only the sisters sat down and then stood up, because they didn't have any walls on their building, or whatever it was. They just stood up all around because they were living in the jungle. But apart from that, when the meeting was on the go, he was identical to where he was. You know, I enjoyed that because it made me understand a true planted and rightly established Church of Christ is a company of faithful people, separated from unbelievers, gathered in the name of Christ, whom they truly worship and readily obey. They are a brotherhood, a communion of saints, each one of them standing for their Christian liberty to practice whatsoever God has commanded and revealed unto them in His holy word. That's where the basis is. Now, mind you, the subject tonight is balanced, so we're not going to go into all that is involved in that particular paper you have there. But we are going to read here, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:1, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that? The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What other name? No other. Both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two major things that are involved in the New Testament, three that are involved in the assembly. Testimony of Christ, gift, waiting for the coming. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word, Lord Jesus Christ, Lordship. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. His partnership. The Lord will bless His word, and I trust the things that we say will be profitable, because there is a tendency, oftentimes, when people are saved, we're talking about balance. We were speaking about this just tonight, and I'm going to have to say it, but oftentimes when a person is first saved, we might say, and has been involved in the things of the world right to their eyes, you know, and have finally been sick of, they're on the end of a pendulum right out here. The pendulum is swung around, it's up there just quivering. They've tried everything that's going, and they're sick and tired of it, and the Lord saves them, and they come all the way back, and a lot of times they go clear up on the other side, and they become very, like the way you color your clothes, they become very, very super strict, because they've been this end of the pendulum and they've gone all the way back so far. I can remember one person, and he didn't think I should have a radio in my car. Well, I said, how come? I mean, you know, nobody's ever said that to me before. Well, he said, because there's music in the room. Sometimes you make work, sometimes you do. But I said, I don't want to listen to the things that are wrong. I have one there because, for several reasons. I want to know the condition of the road when I'm driving, so it's a long distance. I can hear the news. Sometimes, especially, I enjoy some of these Christian stations that are on the go. I don't enjoy, quote, Christian rock, unquote, in my mind. I never hear the word or anything. But anyway, I just, maybe I'm not into it far enough, but it's not my favorite thing. I'm not going to tell you the truth right now. But, you know, on the other hand, I don't want to, imply that, anyway, so his idea was that a Christian should never have, lived in his car. Well, this goes back now under 3 years. And, within the last year or so, I happened to be in his house, and, I ordered a good place for supper, and I said, you have a nice car, and this is not the right place for me, really, okay, I'm reading your car. I said, I thought you'd forgotten about that one. I said, well, what's the problem? And I said, you know, when I first got saved, he said, I was so sick and tired of the world that he said, anything that even smelled like, he said, was essential. He said, you know, I did some really stupid things when I was first saved. I overreacted to a lot of things. Now, really, it isn't God's intention that we be overreactors. But let me explain, in case some are here tonight who don't really understand some of the basic principles of an assembly. You see, when a person is born into God's family, we become part of one great body that's composed, it's called the dispensational church, if you want to use that term, that's composed of every person that was saved from the beginning of the church age until the Lord returns. And at this particular time in the world, there's what we would call a universal church composed of every living believer in the world. But also, there are the local expressions of that great body, of which every Christian is a part, no matter what he is. And you know, there's a unique thing about this great church. There's no name on it. We sang about it here tonight. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. So that the Greek body of Christ is only known by its allegiance and its link with Christ. That's all it has. Now the reason I am gathered, where I gather, is because I believe, first of all, that if the one body of which every believer is a part is only known by the name of Christ, that which could reflect that one body should only be known by the name. No. Because you see, this is what was happening here in this assembly in Florida. They were starting to overbalance. And some were swinging on a pendulum this way. They liked the teaching of Paul. Others liked the teaching of, and the thing was happening, they were starting to take names, and instead of the balance that's associated with the name of Christ, moderate, reasonable Christianity, some like the dynamic preaching of Paul, others like that quality that Peter had, others like the intellectual approach of Apollos, and others went off on a real pride binge and called themselves, well, we're the Christ party. Now you see, in the Bible, all other names apart from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ divides the Lord's people. It is only His name that brings them together. That's why we're committed to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there's going to be a balance in the testimony of any assembly, you have to understand our commitment is to the name and to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gather under the person of Christ in His name. And that maintains a proper spiritual and scriptural balance so that a person needs no other book to come along and say, well, now you see, since we formed this organization, we do have to have our statement of faith. I remember one time just
certainly recently happened a lot of times in what I call it marketplace evangelism. When people have come to us and asked us for a statement of our faith, a man from a production company who puts on some of the home shows and things said to us, he said, we'd like you to put up one of the displays like you had in the fairs, in the county fairs, he said, in our home show. He said, the only thing we would really need is a statement of faith. Well, I said, ours is kind of long. Well, he said, can you condense it? Well, I said, it's over 1,200 pages long. And he said, it's over 1,200 pages long. You happen to be on time. And I said, so really, it's pretty hard to condense 1,200 pages into two paragraphs. What is it that you believe in? Well, I said, you believe in the Bible. Oh, well, I said, as long as you believe the Bible isn't there. So that was what took care of that. There's no problem. In other words, he didn't want us proselytizing in a sense and getting people into some cultic group. But I said, we promise before God our commitment is only to the Word of God and to the Christian Christ. What does that do? It keeps us in an even field, in a proper direction. Well, God's people are only known by names that are in the Bible. Some of those names, of course, are believers. I'm a believer, but that name is true of every Christian that's in the body of Christ. Every single Christian can be known as a believer. Another name is the name disciple, and every true Christian can be known as a disciple. And another name is the word Christian, one of Christ. And then there's another one called saints. You know, there's a lot of those names oftentimes associate themselves with buildings, but this is the names, these are some of the terms, there's others besides that are associated with people of the world. Just to have a scriptural name, however, isn't enough. God often blesses in spite of imperfection. God hasn't committed himself to bless only those who have no other name. But he does promise to bless. See, in this place of Corinth, there was a problem arising. They had got off balance. They were off here. They were off direction. I'm just going to just briefly give you, and I'm going to again just talking as a person. I'm not going to be reading a whole lot of scripture. But there are certain things that oftentimes we can't separate. It's very difficult to separate from all divisions and religion in the body of Christ. Some people have actually made such a movement now in our day to try and reunite the body of Christ under the ecumenical movement. But the problem with that reuniting exercise that they're trying to do is that they're not reuniting on the basis of the statement of faith. They've met together in convocation oftentimes in various places and met together on the basis of compromising the statement of faith. But when the work of God is going forward properly, there will always be scope for every gift that God gives to a local assembly to be used. It will always be there. If the assembly is functioning. And of course, that's one of the reasons why balance is such an important thing, because if it's not functioning properly, we do something over. If I was teaching this in subject fashion, as we oftentimes do, and we did take a week or so, I would think I would draw you, I have on an acetate that I use in the overhead projector, I would draw you a form of a bladder. The next part that I would draw on that would be the torso of the body. You know, there's an interesting thing about the body. It can do without the extremities, but it can't do without the torso or the head. And an interesting thing about the torso, it's always hidden. So that major vital parts of the body, well, you say, what could we do? You can do without kidneys. various things, but there's certain things you can't do. You ever view a man without a backbone? Of all the things that are, to my mind, a great deal, a man is even married in better health. I don't know how long it's been last. I don't really believe it, but you can imagine without a health for any long time. But eventually he's gonna die. But you know, I've never heard of a transplanted vertebrae or backbone. And when it comes to balanced assembly, that'll be one of the things that is most important to be seen. The role of leadership, of spiritual leadership, is often unseen and hidden. But without it, assembly is hidden. I've had the privilege of being involved in a few assemblies of Christians. And one of the things that we always look for is to see whether the Lord has indicated even an embryo, the gift of leadership or of shepherding in the hearts of some men. And in assembly, it's always there. And the Lord has an interest in assembly to be called. It's always there. But it's a spiritual work. One of the reasons oftentimes why assemblies get unbalanced is because those who take the role of leadership spend their time out here in the extremity doing the role of, that should be appointed to deacons or other things of that nature. And so all the energy is being expended out here rather than keeping the body in its proper condition. And so unless a leadership role is properly understood in an assembly, a person will, as I say, be part of causing an unbalanced assembly. Spiritual balance is needed in an assembly. And whenever there's a tendency of overbalancing, what do you do? I don't know about you, but Christian idea is here first. When you go any further, you put out your extremity. When you go a little bit further, you put out the other one. And then the balance comes back and the torso. In other words, those who take that strong leadership role in an assembly are those who will ultimately set the direction. And spiritual balance will come and will be maintained in an assembly when those who lead it recognize the importance of their position is basically spiritual and are able to appoint those to do the work of serving, because deaconing is an appointed work, and maintain that spiritual balance in the day. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see a well-tuned body. I watched a little while ago, I was down in Eugene, Oregon. That's a real fact time. If you've ever been to Eugene, I told you more lean driving cars there than anything. Everybody drives in Eugene. And they're not dogging their women full of it. That's what Mary Becker is, the girl who did it. Cool sport. I thought, I guess I would do the same thing if I was born in that year. I thought to him that, she was so courageous for us to do that. But you know, when I was down there the other day, I saw these people running. And it was pouring down rain, and a bit of snow there, and we were out there, and they were just pounding down this path, walking path along the river there. And I was sitting in this lefty pond. Kind of embarrassing to see these. You know, I watched these people out there and see them having this terrible sort of figure and all that. But I said to the waitress, I said, well, they must be deeded over. She said, no, every single day. Every single day they go by there. You can set the clock on that group that I left to go by there every day. He said, boy, your tax season is what, 4 months? He said, 4 months, they do it every day all year long. Keeping that body in food. And you know, that kind of thing doesn't happen by accident. No more does it in the body of Christ. Balance asunder is the result of diligent
adjusting ourselves or exercising ourselves to keep that good on the part, basically, of leadership, first of all, who understands their role as a spiritual. I was saddened one time when some brethren were expressing a concern about the assembly. And, those who lead God's people are concerned. I know that when one member suffers, all suffer with it. He said, some of our young people seem to feel that, things aren't all that good here. And he was kind of say it in a nice way. What was wrong here? And I said, what's the problem? Well, he said, we don't really know. I said, have you written a letter or anything? He said, well, no. In other words, you haven't come to us or anything. Well, I said, has anybody gone through them? He said, well, no, they haven't come to us. Right away I could see he was kind of a bit flustered. He said, well, brother, don't you look at it? Whose responsibility is it to take the initiative to maintain balance? He said, it's just a part of those who lead, not a part of those who are either serving as a little kingdom in power. Or maybe as the protection of the hair or whatever it is in the body. I said, it's the responsibility of those that are taking leadership. You keep your eye on the thing, things in the balance, until that happens, because you'll never know what's going on out here in the streets. So we have to remember that in the body, the basic part of balance comes from that, which, as we say, may be hidden. It's always hidden. The spiritual work of overseers is probably not very often seen. I'll just give you a little word there. I remember being in an assembly, fairly new assembly. The brothers weren't all that old in years, they were a little younger than mine, and weren't all that mature. But I remember sitting one time in the monthly overseer meeting, which is one of the meetings of the assembly, and that was, And we sat there, and I said to them, as we were seeking to guide them how to conduct the oversight meeting with an agenda and so on, and we sat there and said, now, before we start, we pray. And the whole oversight meeting, I had never been in an oversight. One brother prayed, and the next brother prayed, and the names of certain people were mentioned in the assembly, and another brother, the four of us that were there, we prayed. And by the time that prayer meeting was over, that beginning prayer meeting, that oversight meeting was over, we were all crying. And it wasn't really crying from sadness. I think we were just able, it touched me because these young men have taken such a spiritual interest in people. And they know everything that's going on. So we concluded that meeting. We had never been in an oversight meeting before or since, and all that we did is now. But it let me see that there is power in men recognize the spiritual role we have to play. This time we make sure one of the veterans is the one. We got a new vision last time we were here, weren't we? That's what it is, the idea. The spirit. So, one of the areas of balance will come from those who recognize their role in leadership, basically spirit, and are able and willing to delegate responsibility, and by the way, that balance will come. If somebody asks you, brother or sister, to do a certain work, they have that God-given authority to ask you to do that. That authority is given by God. And so if you say, no, I don't want to preach tonight, or no, I do not want to take a Sunday school class, you certainly should have a good reason.
Balance is maintained in the spirit of reason.
There's another thing about assemblies that maintains balance, and it's the proper understanding of the doctrine of headship. We're not going into the subject of headship at this present time, but you'll see that here in this group of people tonight. I would have no problem at all discerning who here is male and who is female. And that's one of the ways that balance is maintained in an assembly. See, God hasn't made a rubber stamp out of us all. And the unisex society that we live in has never been God's intention in a local assembly. There is a distinct role. The man's role, I'm brother. It is an audible role. The man's role is an audible role in an assembly. One person told me, he said, I just can't. I just can't do it. There are perhaps times when a person would never take a public platform. But I know one brother, a place where, he had a speaking point. And you know, if you stand and talk to him in conversation, you can have don't dare look at him. Because if you looked at him, he just couldn't hardly talk. I remember being in that assembly when somebody knew. We were all there with a head bowed, thinking about the moment of time. And I heard this strange voice, and I heard the other part, really? And I said, hey, maybe you're a good man, you're speaking to me. And I heard no problem in speaking to you, and you didn't realize it was that. And you didn't think it was that. You can easily take an audible public. But in the meeting, I had absolutely no problem to be fine with him. You know, I thought to myself, this is what he's like God. He gives the males a role to take, an audible role. And he even allows us a certain technique to close eyes to be able to handle situations with language. And this is why balance is maintained here in the doctrine of headship. You see, headship was lost a long time ago. Headship was lost when Satan said, I'm going to be like God. That was the original loss of it, and so he had to be cast out. He didn't understand that there was authority. A woman's role, and it's necessary to maintain balance, is the visible expression. That's why women have their hair covered, or just distinctively feminine. Because that role is the role that the church is playing in the world today. You don't see Christ. You hear him through his word. That's the role of man. But in the world today, the visible church is exemplified by people. There's other doctrines that are involved in maintaining balance, and one of those is the doctrine of lordship. That can be seen in a lot of ways, but balance is maintained under this particular teaching when we give the Lord his right to say what he wants to say, so he can really do that. One person said, I would like to be in the assembly, but he said, I would like to be in the assembly. He wasn't just going to do it. She made it a big point of not wanting to be that guy. But let me just speak to this briefly. I see three areas
in which assembly balance has to be maintained. One of them, of course, the original purpose of an assembly is for God. I want to take it away. And so by functioning internally, with each gift in its proper place, with the leadership doing its proper role, appointing and designating the way it with its proper right, so that the work of the assembly can go on, then God is able to dwell in the midst of his people in peace. The people are there, and they're bringing joy to the Lord, and they're able to praise him and they function properly. But then there's another, and that's so that we can enjoy a holy fellowship. Another reason for the assembly is for this honor, is that we come in to prepare ourselves to go out and pray. The breaking of bread meeting isn't an end in itself. The prayer meeting is not an end in itself. The Bible study is not an end in itself. We come in, and there we prepare ourselves for that which lies ahead. Mind you, I must say here publicly that I believe that the breaking of bread meeting can be happening. The reason why I do it. You don't have any illustration in the New Testament of how the Lord's Supper became involved. The only one that we have is the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, and they just finished the meal, and they came in and they sat around, and then the Lord took bread and gave thanks for it, and he broke it and gave it to them, and they gave it back. But as far as the New Testament church, we don't have any actual illustration of them actually breaking bread. We don't know exactly how they did it. But this much we do know, that it was on the first day of the week. The reason we do break bread, and I believe it was necessary to maintain balance for the week we break bread, is because it's the only named time frame that's in the Bible in relation to it. It doesn't say in a month, it doesn't say in a quarter, it doesn't say in a year, it says on the first day of the week, it doesn't say every week. But it is the time frame of the week. So we break bread here, and when the assembly can maintain a balance, and it's breaking bread weekly, we'll give you one of the reasons is that's generally the extent of the fresh memory that we have. A person can almost forget anything or measure things within a week. And we're very sure. And we shouldn't. Calling pressure every Friday. And so out of it, we went to the next Monday, and over the weekend, we always come out of it. It was always on a Friday. Days is pretty well our time span of sharp thinking. Sometimes people, the sting has gone off even of a death in a 7 year time. After that, you can almost become used to it. So I believe that time frame is correct. I also believe that the bread in the center, as a moral center of God's people, lying there, typifying the death in the person and the death of Christ is an important thing. But oftentimes we won't meet the need of our people. And so we get out of balance in these areas, our prayers and our study. One of the reasons why we oftentimes become ineffectual in our public prayer is because we don't really know what we're praying about. Short prayer and to the point is a very important part of the Sunday meeting and the Sunday prayer. I was in a meeting about that in 45 minutes. 45 minutes. We were four brothers saved, meeting in an hour and a half, so it must have been possibly another than him at first. But there was four brothers saved in 45 minutes. I don't know what they prayed about. I mean, I know in general sense that there was so much that I just couldn't follow them through. But normally speaking, in order to maintain a spiritual balance in a thing, there has to be a flow of prayer from those who participate. That can be encouraged in a lot of ways. It can be encouraged by various people in the assembly making prayer requests before the time to pray comes.
It can be encouraged as when you were praying, somebody might, after the conclusion of another person's prayer, say, listen, I've been concerned about this, and I didn't want to mention it, but since Brother so-and-so prayed, would you please pray for even a request made as it, in the time as prayer is going on, can be an important thing. Can be very helpful. And maintain a careful balance so that we don't get off track. I was in a meeting one time, again, pardon my illustration, but I was on here to say, and there were probably just maybe 50 in the prayer meeting, and the prayers were going on, and going to pray. I couldn't do it, but there was one brother comes up straight away and gets me along and said, oh. And the man happened to be my father and grandfather, and he said, the brother, he said, I think he stayed long enough. He said, sit down now, let somebody else go. And he sat down. But you know, right away it let us all understand that this thing is not out of control. Now, mind you, you have to be very careful, but he could understand that this brother had gone beyond his limits. He lost his malice. So he said, my brother, he said, you think long enough, he said, that you can't let me do it. I never forgot that. You know, sometimes we can get too far to one side or another. Same thing when it comes to our teacher. We have to come to a place and remember that there are those who are young as well as those who are old, and so we have to be prepared to give teaching that will be appropriate to both those who are young, those who are old and calm, there are new among us, as well as old. And that's the maintaining spirit and balance in our body and our soul. We have to make this point, though, too, that there is, we are in assemblies, we're in the world, and much of our work as individuals is outside. We have to make this point, though, too, that there is, we are in assemblies, we're in the world, and much of our work as individuals is outside. We come into the assemblies to be strengthened, into the assembly gatherings to be strengthened, and to be built up in our fellowship, and to worship the Lord, and to enjoy God. But the assembly is continually functioning all the time. Almost all gospel work is done by individuals. We come together for preaching meetings, I understand that, but those people normally who will come inside of that meeting have been dealt somewhere before by somebody who cares, who had come and who had been fed, or who had been built up, or who had prayed. And when the time was to go, they were going with God, and they knew that they were fulfilling a responsibility. As a collective group, most of our gathering is for our own building up, occasionally gospel meetings. But in gospel meetings, the basic purpose is for the few unsaved that are among us, or the many, whatever the case might be. The role of a Christian in a gospel meeting is to pray. Nothing to pray. There are quite a variety of churches and assemblies in the world today. Some are very, very effective in one area of truth, and others are very, very effective in other areas. And I don't despise what God is doing wherever He is doing it. I thank God for every work of God that's going on, wherever it is. But I can't always be involved in it. God has called me where I am. And I believe it is my responsibility for God with everything I have in promoting you. Ultimately, any Christian and any assembly's objective is to glorify God. And to be together with that great body,
which every Christian departs and stand there before him and say, Lord, he was there on earth in the 1900s, late 1900s. Our object was to glorify God, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You saved us. Now, Lord, this is what we've done. Somebody else, that's what they've done. Somebody else, that's what they've done. For me to look over my shoulder and say, my, I like that over there. They're effective in that particular area. I look there, and this is my attitude. This winds up. I look there, and I say, Lord, I thank you. And that's my brother in Christ. And Lord, thank you. And go on from there. I believe that every assembly of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be a power for God if we understand the value of an assembly and maintain its vows. My concern is oftentimes we have gone too far in incorporating theology into our minds and not teaching how to put it into our hands and into our feet. So it's not theology that's the answer to all things. We're here in the world to learn that we might be strong and then go out to testify and witness for the Lord. So I look over and I say, Lord, bless us. I'll pray for you. And I do. And I'm not saved. Thank God. Wherever the gospel is preached, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can thank God for whoever does. But I have my work. I'm gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to leave here, where I, you know, if I'm to leave the work that I'm doing and say, well, look, I just don't like the way things are, and so I'm not going to break bread anymore. Only once every 6 months. We'll just say that for example. Because there are, one man told me, he says, I don't believe in breaking bread. He says, I just don't believe it. He said, it's not for this dispensation. He said, the church is in ruins. He said, baptism and breaking of bread are not for our day. And he said, the church is in ruins. He said, it's impossible to be done. And he really, he's a fine Christian. But he has misinterpreted certain scripture, in my mind. Well, I said, brother, look, I'm not here to argue with you. I said, I believe that the Lord's intention is that baptism be linked with salvation until the end of the dispensation. And I believe the Lord's intention that breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup can go on until the Lord returns, until we see the actual object of which our type has been week by week. I expect God helping to be there right until the end of this, our Lord returns. In this life, and I'm expecting the Lord to come shortly. So I said to him, I said, brother, I'm going to do this in remembrance of me, just like he said. But I said, we can certainly pray one for the other. And I said, you're my neighbor and we'll enjoy fellowship to the extent that we can. But he said, but there are certain things that I just can't do. And I believe that for us to maintain a balance in the assembly, we come in to learn. Learn things that will do us good and strengthen us. But it's not enough to learn. That's one end of the pendulum. And the tendency oftentimes is when we accumulate an awful lot of information and don't put it into practice, we come out here to the end of the pendulum. On the other hand, there are people who say, oh, it doesn't make any difference. Forget that. All that we want to do is win souls. And that's the other end of the pendulum. The two go together. We come in to prepare ourselves in fellowship and in harmony and in joy with God and in fellowship with each other. And we learn and we fill our hearts and give our souls and our bodies some spiritual muscle. And then we go out to serve, and I believe that this is where we're falling down in the ground a lot of times. We come in, and we come in, and we come in, and we come in, and we don't go out. The two are involved in the assembly balance. And you know what's a beautiful thing? When assemblies commit themselves to those two sides of the truth. Worship fellowship, joy in God. You'll often find it, generally find, people that will go out and be caring and concerned people for the welfare and benefit of those who want to go. So pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that some of these comments that have been said here tonight will be appropriate, will have been useful, will ultimately bear some fruit to God. We praise this for the wonderful truths of the assembly that are found in the Bible. We thank thee for the privilege of bearing testimony to the name of Christ in the world. And we can see, Father, that each of these assemblies is to be a place of contact for Christians, and then they in turn spread out like they did in Thessalonica. And so they heard about the Christians over in Achaia and over in Macedonia. They knew about them all around the whole place. And there were certain things that were characteristic of those Christians. They turned to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His sons in heaven. They had a work of faith and labor of love, and they had patience and hope. And show. We'd like to be Christians that really show what it is to be a Christian. So Lord, help us when we worship, to worship in spirit and in truth. When we learn, to learn and learn in obedience. When we serve, to serve with vigor. And that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
To expand perhaps a little bit on the first night, you talked about the spiritual balance in the personal life. And in the paper that we got, it was Romans 12:1-3. And it says, Romans 12:1-3 tells us how to love ourselves, because it tells us what we can do that is best for us. Can you expand on the attitude of the Christian about himself?
I can perhaps ask that or answer that in this simple way. God is the one who has come to me, has approached me, come to me. So we have to take a look and say, all right, if the quotation is on what I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you can then provide the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and honor to the reasonable service. And you have to conform to this world to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, and the praise of the will of God. So God has a will that is directly associated with my life. This is the will of God for me to be living. That's he's talking about groups of Christians that he's doing. So I would say, really, to me, it means simply this, that God has a will for my life, if he does, in order for me to be balanced in my life, I have to do what that is. Now, I don't know what I'm answering what you're saying. How would I know the will of God? What would it be more? I know God's will and purpose in my life, he just saved my life.
You know, what I'm thinking, that's good, but what I'm thinking of particularly is so often we hear about the wilderness Christian, and we so often use the type of the Passover, the Red Sea, and leading them to the land of Canaan, but because of their unbelief, they never went in, so they wandered. Let's use the type of the illustration. As Christians in the wilderness, and they perish that generation. Now, as Christians, how should we view ourselves and value ourselves as those that have been redeemed and placed in Christ? The burnt offering, this is what I'm getting at. The attitudes that should prevail. I am a feeble sinner. Yeah. Now, should we be in that kind of an attitude, or should we have made progress from the cross into the light?
Mm-hmm. Very decent culture of the word of God. You going to comment on that?
I don't think we can get at any time in our Christian experience too far away from what the Lord has done for us. And what we once were. And the fact that we were in bondage and sin at a given time. That's something we will never forget. Almighty Deliverance is something that Israel was constantly reminded of. But at the same time, I think the Lord expects us to make progress over and above that.
You see, coming back to where I was before, it looks to me as a Christian going through the world and seeing that unless I recognize God's ultimate objective before me, let me answer by asking the question, what is the purpose of Christianity? Anyway, what is the purpose of Christianity? I believe that's what I'm here. Glorify God, right? You know? That would simply imply that we are able to glorify God, right? It's not just that we're, but God has given us the capacity to do that. So, the wilderness seen as a person who's not been there because they're not.
Do you see them,
all that's involved in that. Actually, anything that we do that is positive,
the lifestyle.
It's the lifestyle that's involved in glorifying God. So, one, I have to listen to you, Mr. Jim, those two things are the two areas that are most. We're most capable of glorifying God and then mention the God of the Trinity. That is correct. The body, of course, is the tool that we use, the spirit has to do with our motivation, the reason how we do it. I didn't sit on that all the time. The person who understands, and I want to ask, feel the way God is every detail in my life. The person who will not spend a lot of time on me. The effective, I come a little more specific in connection with goals in life, or at least I'm a goal from God. But my goal in life, first of all, is to glorify God. But I need to be conformed so that in glorifying God, it won't be just a matter of me doing something to somebody else and winning the soul and having a prayer. Whether it be something you want to do like that. I think that's the way that we want to do. Then you understand God's intention. And that teaches a great desire in the world.
So we should value ourselves. In other words, we have to, if God loves us, then we have to love ourselves. We have to love what God has made us and realize the potential we have within. We have to seek to fulfill the purposes. In other words, we've got to get into the hope land of Canaan so that He, God, by faith, our faith, God can begin to break down our enemies and give us the victory. So we recognize and realize true faith. Christian, you wander around the world and say, "Mother," and then with all the negatives, we're pilgrims. I really don't believe that we're wilderness people. So we have to believe.
These bodies of ours are made through the Holy Spirit and have the effect of the Holy. I look around and I say, "Well, look at your body." The Holy Spirit is raising his body. He's God. Do exactly what he tells you to do. That's not important. I mean, my hands are going to be used in all things and all things. The experience of understanding who we are and valuing ourselves is not the human being.
Of emerges from the and he won't take up that meeting.
No. But I do believe that a lot of things in connection with will. See, the areas of our life that we have, we didn't have acted on in a certain way. And certain goals things I mentioned are to do with the others have to do with the book we're talking about, others have to do with spiritual. Yes, there is a will of God in the very same. But when you act in God's mission, and you set out in order to grow and live in the world, you will not be able to do anything. These times are better than the old ones, than the old ones. So, the Lord is there, and that is good. The Lord is God's in heaven. John Mark is a great man. Was it right for John Mark to go over in the church? And that was definitely right. But how was it? He asked it. And God isn't like this. Yeah.
What do you understand, brother, by living for the glory of God? We hear sometimes expressions, and we're all familiar with different expressions that are used amongst us. And one of them is living for the glory of God. How would you define living for the glory of God?
Oh, glory. Glory, not my definition for glory. Nothing wrong with it, and if you have, and say something that enhances something, a magnifying of things. But really, to me, when I think of glory, to me, it's all of these plus it's the display of excellence that becomes very obvious. In other words, when we talk about the glory of God, well, what are we talking about? It's God's moral excellence in being brought out into the open. I just use that as my own person. Something that comes on, you do. So living to the glory of God, to me, living to the glory of God is that this life of mine can destroy God. God has given us the capacity to enhance His glory, as to enhance His excellence for everything that we can do. Something else. He comes back to his connecting closely to the community. So I'm not compromising anything. So here he's talking to her, and another woman is talking to him, and says, no, we're going to look at that and have to look at him. So what I'm saying is that the Lord responded to each confrontation of a person, or each approach to a person in a way that was good for us. And God didn't put the path to do the process. If I can be a person who is and you're going to get all kinds of pressure, you would then have to do something else. In other words, that would be inappropriate for me. So you can look to the Lord of God and be a weak person to me or rather in this situation. I would say the first ingredient to work out of that is not the bottom of the street and other chapters. The bottom of the display Christ, I think the first one I want, I don't really need to have a different one. The first one I would really want to have is compassion. The second one would be something like love. I would see the value in patience. Then God help us, I hope there's a bit of grace, maybe some mercy, and then back on the way to do what I look for in order. Go ahead.
Well, again, the point you made earlier, that if you really want to grow my God, it's no heaven. In fact, no person should do that. And talking about the point, I think Ephesians 1:17 to 23 is a short prayer. Really much what comes out of the Ephesians, I've heard it from the end, that he will know the hope of calling, or the riches of the glory that he has.
Okay. The world never knew God until they saw Christ. They can't see Christ as well as anyone else. You should have the same characteristics, the same marking.
I would suggest that to me, I don't know whether I do it, try to do it every year, or one year at least, every year at least, once a year, depending on what I'm doing. I try to read this word out to you. Let me look over. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. And the reason is that people only take this for 10 days. The reason I do that is that the only person can do that. That's fantastic. Because that's where I see this opportunity. In the gospel, I see the world as an example. In those gospels, I see what I want them to see me. And that's just a little technique that sometimes can help us. You find yourself in, you know, the inside. And you know when you're in the senses. You know when we're getting off balance a bit. You know that. And we can't grow ourselves and grow other people wrong. We even have to mark it and run. It's silent. Is there a question?
Why are so many cases where Christians seem to come across other people who are due to development?
Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons. There are certain practices. Joy is a choice. Joy isn't necessarily a gift, although I can recall a man that I was Lord in Pierce Lincoln, Lord, you know, walking the roof, and Pierce Lincoln was the one who functioned in the business. Yeah. He was a man of God, and how he was. He was one of those men who, despite everything, was a joyful man. He had a different fear than somebody else. But joy is something we have to work at, and we talked about this with some children. There are four ways we get there, there may be more, at least four. And unless we're applying ourselves to those four, we may not, like somebody did before, and there were things that we could have. One of those, John 16, the joy comes when we read his commandments and do. So a person who does what God says, will find joy in that. And John 15 also, I think the subject there is the same behavior that he's there. It is an answer to prayer. And the persecution. Having trouble with your food. Maybe the persecution comes with people on the job, or people at school, persecution left for you, and so we violate after you, and make me laugh, and so on, and you will meet the cross, and I will rejoice and receive that, and it is your reward in heaven. Well, God persecutes you. Well, we can get rid of it if you want. And so we'll work in peace. But I don't mean to go around like the Holy Living to you, and make them have probably not to you, and say we can persecute you, don't do that. But don't steer clear of areas that you should be in. Thank you to God for teaching. The fourth one is to go forth and bear and thank you to you. Go forth to be that. Bear and thank you to you. Come up and come down and do your voice. So there are four things, there's probably more. And if you practice any one of those, our joy is increased. If you practice two, three more. So I would say the reason why Christians are normally unhappy is they're not living normally. You would probably find the first one is not eating. That's certainly a stress. You don't have to take your commands seriously. One will come almost on the back of that, but if you're only a little later, you drop off the privilege. You pray, but you don't eat. I'd say that's why they live. There may be other reasons.
Salvation is liberation and deliverance. And most of us probably can remember when we were saved and the absolute joy that we had. Simple and naive and all those things, very gullible even. But it was something very real. And the more that we came into the truth, perhaps if we received the truth and sort of brought ourselves into a bondage, as it were, a limitation rather than a liberation. And I'm just thinking of Galatians 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is begins with love. And really, that's the key ingredient. Without love, the rest doesn't happen. Everything emanates out of love. And if we appreciate the love of God, really appreciate it, He saw us the way we were. And He valued us to the extent that He valued us to give His Son. Amen. That should just absolutely give us all kinds of joy. And I know we get impressed by things in life, but essentially I'm talking about that inner joy that is generally seen in our faith. We can be downcast, as it were, you know, and be burdened to it. It seems to be something that we, maybe I should speak personally, but I miss all. And that is really understanding that the root is rooted in love. Loving God, and as you mentioned the other night, and loving one another. And I think really two commandments the Lord Jesus gave was love thy neighbor as thyself, and that neighbor takes in, I think, the whole gamut of humanity. Just a neighbor, but you as my brother and my sister, and so on.
I think there's another, this is something maybe we can talk about in scripture, but if you don't hear too much, the person will become silent. So this is one of the things that happens, but preoccupation with self. Oftentimes, well, you know, if I live too long, you hear that too. And that if we become preoccupied this way, sometimes people look at each other, but really, to be perfectly honest, there's not all that much to be proud of looking at. But if when you start looking at other people and associating with other people, linking ourselves with other people, or involving ourselves and caring for other people, we'll find joy in those kinds of beauty things.
And I wasn't really thinking so much of personal as how we can come across life.
And that's a lot of joy in your own life, and that other people can continue to do it. They've had some bad experiences with Christians looking for self along here, I would say. And really, the way we come across to other people, we can't hide ourselves. We can't. The reason why other people will say, oh, that person is a Christian, you can be sad, is simply the Christian has an impact on their Christianity. If we apply ourselves to the word, prayer, to all the various things, even like our love intentions, to loving people, the Lord comes and starts to do actually the team, I think. I saw a young person who have been going through a very difficult time. They were really having fun. But this day, I came back to the house and our joy becomes obvious when we are there. We can't have it.
I think that's the opportunity to talk to you. You go back and think of your old life, you're not buying that old life. You think, oh, this is what I can do.
Unnecessary guilt trips on that issue. A lot of times we pick ourselves on blocks and we do the same. But to be looking over our back around our family, we never have. And a lot of Christians are so often looking over the crooked roll of horrible head that we're not looking ahead to where we're going. Do you have a comment?
Doesn't the world expect to push on your sand like that? Basically, you can't do this, you can't do that, and so on.
Well, that's what I was.
There's no joy in Christianity, and
then
all fun anymore, and so on.
It's like these groups falling off the road and call it around and throwing kettles at them. You may not agree with what I'm doing, but that's the truth. Yeah. I really hope so. I guess the only reason the world does that is because they deserve that. That's the only reason they did it, because they want that position for their reason. I mean, you haven't had all that much reason to laugh, because I can understand perhaps if a person came into anonymous, you know, different, but in their first impression, they see that he was in maybe I'm soft, or I'm closer, and I wasn't going to be that high, because about the Lord, unless a person is looking closer, it's in the heart. But it's not really that. There's the joy, if a person remains there long enough, they'll see that this person is enjoying salvation rather than the fear of what they're enjoying so far. But then, there are a lot of Christian things that we do that seem to be kind of boring in the joy. Sometimes Christians don't know how to handle the pressure of punishing the stories and books and missing the house and their holidays that you and the idea not. Don't get it wrong, I don't want to open it up to you. But there are two ways to handle people who don't trust in their life. There are some who will come right up with it. Powerful reviewers, and you turn it off. Well, that's a lot of garbage you probably found about it. Please be looking at something that you don't. If you can lose the thing there. Normally, the best way to my mind to handle a thing like that is to promote a certain business response by promoting a function like that. What do you think is the most important part of that? And divert the conversation in a way that ultimately will bring around to our eyes on something you didn't enjoy. That's why you don't have to be joking. Something you're going to do. I found something that's better. And if we can take a thing instead of dealing with it totally negatively, take something that would be a potential negative and turn it into a positive, I think we as Christians can change that world's attitude toward those Christian members, even our families.
Ruben and I have been here at my time. It only served 2 years. It's another denomination. The impression on meetings, the two meetings he was at, was that he's flat in here, and I was doing here. Being in both. And he seems to have said that the quietness of my mind and the peace.
Well,
We should reject that actually.
Oh, yeah. You know, even the way I approach somebody, I can be very sick and very formal and all that. I can be relaxed and keep touching me and you can do that. And I 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 can do that. Anybody else have questions, comments?
Speaking with the team of Sam's raised here, I think one of the areas where perhaps our Christianity has lost its effectiveness is in our ability to deal with the world in general with unstained people. And it wasn't that long ago that I was saved. And I don't think very many people here in the Lord had a lot to do with it. And I think to my own shame, I am becoming the same way. And as I mentioned in my earlier conversation, we don't eat too much Republicans and sinners anymore. So where is it? And because we were in college and nurse homes, there were a couple of believers here that were Christians, we were valued mindful. And they were pretty dogged in the pursuit of it too. And I preached that for it. And I faced my shame that I spent a lot of time eating Republicans and sinners. And I think we need to know how to do that. We need to be able to open our hearts and our homes to do that. Because I don't think it's any mistake that when we see, only the result of the contact between the unsaved and the medium of a leader is a great vehicle to break down the divisions and help between people. And I'll go out on a limb and venture to say that perhaps we might spend our Sunday afternoons with my wife and expand our circle of hearing.
You know, a little thing sometimes can throw people back. You ever been drunk? Sometimes? I've heard people get out of it sometimes looking forward to the game so long. You know, I would like to hear somebody. And you know, sometimes it's a little song. For a long way. You know, that's something I would like to hear somebody. But I was talking to a man downstairs. I think I looked at his father, and he was a deacon at a church. I think one of these older men, but I think he went on to the church, and he said that his son was a co-pilot on the Air Force One, and I said, President One. And he was writing, he was the president, I think it was probably the day when he was president, before the he made it. He was a lot of nice and to the name. And he was there on Sunday, right? He got there on Saturday, he was there on Sunday. So this young pilot, co-pilot, was a teacher. And he wanted to do a Christian, you know, he got a homework, guy, and my son Peter, worked out a little more than all day, and in the 90s, he didn't know all of it. So he went down with the mountain. And he looked at all kinds of people on the street, but apparently it's not a restaurant in the street. And he said, how would a person do this? So he walked along the street and started listening. Great tradition, how he made people happy. And he said, okay. And he said, that's a good food. And then one of the staff pulled the trumpet, he turned around with him. They stood there in the middle of the kitchen around her and found out she's from the club. She's from the club. So there are ways that we can really promote Christianity.
Does that not boil down to the fact that a Christian should be a contented person? They should be content with themselves and they should be content in whatever circumstances of life and find themselves. In my opinion, you meet too many tremendous Christians these days. They always have a problem, they always are working at something or other, they're working at more love, or they're working at more hospitality, or they're working at more prayer, or they're working at this and that and the other thing. To be content, I think, is the secret of the Christian life. And what is the verse? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So a contented person, unless they're, of course, content with things that are not glorifying, not giving you reward, but looking at it in a positive way, a contented person really is a hubris.
Do we all have any other questions? I think we have another two more questions. One of the biggest ways we can use our joy to share with them all that I have in my life. And I don't think I'm a, I didn't know very well to do this, but to discuss someone else, how long is when I do say, oh yeah, God works in my life, I've been talking to a lot of men and go, oh, you can tell all the things very much about me. Well, last night I had the opportunity to talk to a friend of mine. And I've been talking to a lot of people, and the last time I met him, how he worked. You can actually see that before, I think. I think you can share with someone how we say God works in my life. I can say, well, I'm going to go to the right, and I know that. Show kind of me, see it.
Do that among yourself too. Don't hold back some of those real good experiences you have in your life. Spread your own time. Just think that you got something good. Because when we move back to what you're saying, especially the Lord giving some victory, or if you even go through a match, extend your scope. Well, you don't have to give me. I'll handle it myself. Write it out. You know, you find your own story. Any further questions? I'm going to talk to you. Okay, brother, want to close this one? Just a three-part prayer, and maybe I'll pick it up. You can get a hand.
Our loving God and Father, we dwell in our presence now. We give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who only gave himself for us. Father, we give thanks for this wicked being that we enjoy with our brother God, the practical expression of our Christianity that he's shown to us, many things that maybe we can apply to our life, to be more fruitful and more balanced as Christians. Father, may we keep in mind that our Lord always was reaching out to people. May it be our goal to learn to understand people better, their needs, and Father, help us to come and draw closer to our Lord Jesus, too, that we might emulate him before others and give him faith and command. Just receive our thanks for him now, and bless us in the days and the years that lies ahead, that each day we might make it our goal to come closer to our Lord Jesus, who we pray in his name.
Amen. Amen.